Shalom, everyone, and welcome to the Middle East and Beyond. I'm Barry Stagner, coming to you from beautiful and sunny Southern California, and here with my dear brother, Amir Sarfati. Where are you at now, Amir? Are you in London, or where are you at today?
No. I'm thankfully, I'm back in Israel. I'm in beautiful Galilee, and it's good to be back home. Yeah, there's no place like home.
Yeah, amen. Well, you had a little project going on last week. What were you doing in London there for a few days?
Okay, well, as you know, a lot of people prefer not to read books, but to listen to books. So my teaching books, normally I have the habit of recording them myself, doing the audiobook myself with my voice. Not an easy undertaking because we're talking about being locked up in the boot, tiny little one, for days, sometimes three, sometimes four, five. And I managed to get this one in an audiobook. And I was very blessed. You know, I told you before we started this program that it's one thing to work on writing a book. It's another thing to read it out loud as if you teach it to others. And it's almost like you are teaching yourself again, and it's almost like you're teaching yourself new things that you haven't even seen before. So I was super blessed. It wasn't easy, but it was worth it.
Welcome home, and let's get started today. We've got a lot of ground to cover. Excuse me, a lot of things happening around the world. Certainly, Israel, as always, takes center stage with world events as they relate to Bible prophecy, and there's no shortage of news coming out of Gaza, Amir, and there's several things that we need to cover, I think, with a lot of the misinformation that's being presented out there regarding starvation and malnutrition and all of the things that the Midianites are trying to pull off and miscommunicate to the world and give a picture of what's happening in Gaza that's simply not true. Maybe you can bring us up to date on all that's happening there on the Gaza Strip.
Yeah. You know, the interesting thing, Pastor Barry, is that the Palestinians literally know that the world is stupid. How do I know that? It's because they obviously echo the fake starvation thing, but at the same time upload on TikTok unbelievable footage of restaurants and food. I mean, take a look at this from the last few hours and days. That's Pastor Barry. This is the last couple days in Gaza City. That's not somewhere else in Europe.
Famine in Gaza, right? But don't.
Yeah. Look at that. Look at these. Look at this footage from a cafe that they just opened in Gaza City. That's from a few hours ago, Pastor Barry. This is Imshin. I brought her. Imshin. She was a guest on one of my podcasts. She finds all these TikToks every day. She has the timestamp. She knows exactly where it was filmed and where. And it's unbelievable. Only people that knows how stupid the world is will tell you that there is a famine and at the same time upload these videos live from locations in Gaza. Because they don't care. They want to encourage one another. Look, everything is great. And at the same time, they know that nobody in the world is going to change the narrative anymore. In fact, there's a guy on video that was walking in the market in Gaza. Look, he's walking. And what he says there is that we have all the goods coming back to us. We have so much of it everywhere. And we have no shortage of anything. And look at him, he's happy. He says there is no famine. And as you can see, look at what we see. Now, the funny thing about this guy is that everybody later on attacked him because they said, are you out of your mind going in the market and being happy and telling everyone everything is great? Why are you doing that? Why shouldn't he when everybody else is posting the things? And Ambassador Huckabee, who celebrated 70 a few days ago, Ambassador Huckabee just said this yesterday. He said the international media is missing the real story of famine in Gaza. Hostages are starving. Hamas is getting fat and the UN declares famine while 92% of their food is stolen to be sold by Hamas. Meanwhile, UN food sits rotting in the sun. The UN should declare itself corrupt and incompetent. And then he shows the whole graph of how much food goes in and how much food is basically going to the people and how much is being stolen. And again, as I said, everyone knows that. Everybody, the international media chooses to, you know, to turn blind eye to this thing. And that's not the only thing. Fake videos of injured children by using filters on some Snapchat. Look at this.
I am Safa from Gaza. In Femin, kill me and kill my children. Please share the video and use my audio to.
Oops! The filter was gone. And in fact, the filter was on her. Look. On her. And then, boom, it got back. So, see, the thing is this. We don't really have to work hard to expose all of this. But the problem is nobody wants to see it. Nobody wants to believe it. The fake narrative is there. And it's all people want to hear because it fits what they want to believe. And it's very, very sad. Another thing that, you know, happened a few days ago, and I'm sure you know about the IDF bombing or firing tank shells on the Nasser hospital in Khan Yunis, and several people were killed there. But look, Nasser hospital is an outpost of Hamas. Look at this photo of Hamas terrorists right next to the place that was, look at the photo of the terrorists right there. That's the hospital. The top balcony up there is the one that we bombed. It's a military encampment. Now, let me show you what and the reason why we shot there. Not only that there were terrorists there, but there was a camera, a surveillance camera, that was following IDF movements in order to get them to shoot at us better. Now, a lot of people think that this is just a very, very, I would call it, innocent hospital. What they don't know is that Hamas, a couple of weeks ago, attacked a bus of workers from the Gaza Humanitarian Fund, murdered many of them, but also some survivors, 12 of them, were injured and made it to that hospital, and they arrived at the gates of that hospital. They begged for help, and Hamas members who control the place locked the gates in their faces and watched them die agonizingly in the yard. So next time people tell you that Israel attacked a hospital, no, it's a military camp. And just so you know, they choose who to take care of and who not to. Yeah. And just so you know, they were using it for military purposes. And not everyone that has a vest that has press on it is a journalist. And it's important that we know that. Steve Witkoff said this morning and also last night that it confirmed what Netanyahu said. No more partial deals. No more few hostages. Those days are over. From now on, President Trump will lead. The effort is to basically get them all and end the war. That's it. And Hamas, I think, understand now that this is it. You know, I've been watching videos of some of the hostages that were freed in the last few days. We've been hearing them talking, and one of the hostages basically said that he was purposely, the released hostage, Tal Shoham, said on Israeli radio, Hamas terrorists said that they received orders from above to starve us, and in the room next to us, they had so much food, enough for months ahead, as they stole it from the humanitarian aid. He saw it with his very eyes, and they even told him that. And that's the one. These are the photos of his abductors, and that's him when he was released. And they didn't even hide it, that there was a policy to starve the hostages, but yet they have tons of food for themselves. Another hostage was Eli Sharabi, if you remember, who was super, super slim. And he found out on the day that he was released that his wife and daughters were actually murdered on October 7th. And what he said was amazing. He said to everyone, he said, Hamas was very surprised that this war lasted more than 2 months. They were sure that it will stop after 2 months, and they were sure that they will stay in power. And Hamas promised him and all the other hostages that they will do the October 7th in 2026 and in 2027 and in 2028, until, even if it takes a long time, until their grandchildren will liberate Palestine, but they will continue doing that. No remorse, no change of heart. In fact, all they want, if they survive and still stand on their feet, is to do it all over again. And so anyone who calls for the end of the war while Hamas is still standing on its feet is inviting the next massacre. We know that. And they're pretty shocked. They're pretty shocked that for 2 years almost, we do not stop and we are determined. And now the effort is to move the population from Gaza City all the way down. You can see the map that we prepared for you guys. We worked very hard on this map. So you can see the Gaza Strip right there. And as you can clearly see, Israel took over 70% of the Gaza Strip already. And we're concentrating right now on the city of Gaza, the stronghold of Hamas, and then we'll complete the job with the central camps. First of all, we are building aid distribution centers and humanitarian places. And this is the city of Gaza, where we want to move its population down south to Al-Mawasi, as you can clearly see. And at the same time, we start making head moves all the way to cause them to start moving. And you can clearly see by now, in the last 2 days, 5,000 Gazans left the city on their way down south. Hamas is not happy about that. I think we have a video, if I'm not mistaken, of them from yesterday. They began their exodus from the city, knowing that there is nothing that is left for them to do there, because the ground maneuver of the IDF is literally around the corner. The last thing I will tell you is that the White House intends to have a comprehensive meeting tomorrow. Actually, it's today, this morning, about the day after Hamas. I think it's clear to everyone, Hamas will not stay in power. And what are we doing with Gaza next? A lot of it has to do with the population that has nowhere to go to, because the infrastructures are being shredded to pieces. So we'll see what happens.
I mean, it's interesting, as you were talking, I was thinking about the number of war crimes that were being committed, and yet the international community is silent about some of these things that are going on in the Gaza Strip committed by Hamas. You can't set up a military base in a hospital. You can't refuse care for POWs or hostages. All these things are crimes against humanity, war crimes, and yet there's not one word said. Which again points us back to the fact that this is all spiritual, and it is kind of pushing us forward into that last section of the last days, where the church is removed and Israel takes center stage, and all the world gathers against him, as Zechariah 12:3 says. It's pretty incredible time to be alive, I think, and consider the things that we are so privileged to watch, even the awful things we are watching things happen that many, many generations of Christians saw nothing of. So Yemen is back in the news, Amir, and Tehran seems to continue their involvement in pushing forward their plans for the destruction of Zion. And maybe you can tell us what's been going on as Israel is preparing to strike back for these cluster bombs.
Well, you know, 2 weeks ago, I promised you that within 2 weeks, Israel will strike. I said that live on Mideast and Beyond. And when I said that, and it didn't happen the day after, and 2 days later, and 3 days later, and 5 days later, and 10 days later, I was a little worried that I'm going to lose my reputation here. but then, of course, the strike happened. It was spectacular, actually. You can clearly see the videos of what we struck. It was middle of daylight. And we dropped some 35 heavy munitions in 30 different targets by 10 fighter jets. And look, I can show you the map of Yemen, and you can see how it goes. I mean, they continue firing not just rockets, but also missiles, but also drones. And one of the latest missiles they fired was a cluster bomb warhead. And Israel decided enough is enough. We need to take care of some business. And we flew all the way. 10 fighter jets entered the space, airspace. And that's these are the targets. We're talking about a compound of the Houthis within the presidential palace. We're talking about a power plant, a power station. We're talking about a military compound, fuel storage, and also missiles depot. I think that we're going to see more of those actions in the near future. This is just one of a series of strikes that Israel is planning. I personally think that there has to be something much bigger, but you don't do the big thing before you are ready on the ground, not just in the air. And Israel is working on it. And that's as far as Yemen is concerned. We woke up this morning for another missile from Yemen in the Jerusalem area. Thankfully, it was intercepted in midair. But again, I think that only when we're finishing with Gaza, that threat from the Yemenites will be over, because all they do right now is trying to prevent us from moving forward in Gaza. And so once we move on, we finish the job there, a lot of stuff is going to be, I think, fall in the right place. I think that once we finish the war in Gaza, not only that the Houthis will be deterred, but there will be a line of countries standing in line to sign peace deals and normalization deals with Israel. Everybody's waiting for the war to be over to start a new era in the Middle East, with Israel 50 times stronger than we were before October 7th. And it's obvious that it's going to happen, and we can't wait for that. And because Israel is so strong right now, the Prime Minister was comfortable for the first time publicly to acknowledge that the Turks committed a genocide against the Armenians, the Assyrians, and the Greek Orthodox in World War I. So we're talking about first time ever that an Israeli prime minister on a podcast that Patrick Bet-David had yesterday, right on camera, said, "I basically acknowledge the fact that the Holocaust did happen to the Armenians and the Assyrians and the Greek Orthodox Christians committed by the Turks." Now, in years before, we were deterred by the Turks. We were a little bit concerned that it'll hurt their feelings, blah, blah, blah. Those days are over. When you are a superpower, you can say things that you couldn't say when you were not. We are a regional power. I wouldn't say superpower. We're a regional power. And as such, we can now take down all those barriers of fear and embarrassment and acknowledge the things that we should have acknowledged a long time ago.
Yeah, Amir, I think last year, Israel and Iran traded places as far as military power in the rankings around the world, Israel being the 16th strongest military in the world. Iran slipped to number 17. So, you know, a very confidence-boosting fact to see that that type of in-house strength and you know, it's what God said was going to happen. Israel's not going to just be fruitful, but they're going to dwell safely. They're going to be a safety-minded people. And even though there's war, Israel is enjoying the hand of God, no question about it, and also the hand of the IAF and IDF protecting them. So, yeah. You know, Amir,
and I think that, Pastor Barry, the thing that I like about what you just said is that when we come to deal with Ezekiel, for example, Ezekiel is bringing us to a reality where Israel is strong, safe, and secure, and prosperous. And this is where we're going right now. And that's what I've been trying to tell people, that the days that we're watching right now are days of Ezekiel. And if you don't mind, let me remind people right now what this book is all about, so they understand why we're pushing it so hard and why it's important that people and get a clue of what's going on. So let's go ahead and remind people that.
With Iran launching hundreds of missiles at Israel and Russia and Turkey growing more hostile towards the Jewish state day by day, the lines between today's news and the ancient prophecy of Ezekiel 38 are blurring before our eyes. But this is just the dress rehearsal. What we are witnessing is a shadow of a much larger conflict. Are you ready for the main event? For years, I have taught on these prophecies. Now, I've put them all into my new book, Exploring Ezekiel, where I unpack what's unfolding as God's prophetic blueprint for our times. In the book, we will examine how God desired to reveal himself to mankind using his chosen instrument, the Jewish people. This intricate plan has unfolded over history, and we can now see it reaching its culmination, beginning with the alliance that is forming against Israel. Russia, the Prince of Rosh, Persia, which is modern-day Iran, and Togarma, today's Turkey. With so many nations aligning with the enemy's lies, how can Israel survive the coming megastorm? Here is how. Remember Ezekiel's vision of the dry bones? God promised to bring the scattered people of Israel back to their land and then to breathe new life into them. He has kept that promise, and the God who brings a nation back from the dead is not about to let that nation be destroyed. The world is more afraid and confused than ever before. Our news cycle is dominated by wars and rumors of wars. But our God is not the author of confusion. He is using the prophetic fulfillment of his word to Israel to remind us that he is sovereign. The enemy wants to use the date of October 7th as a permanent stain of pain and shame on the Jewish people. I chose to publish Exploring Ezekiel that same date, October 7th, 2025, as a reminder that the enemy can never stop God's prophetic plans. The Lord has given us his prophetic calendar, and in Exploring Ezekiel, we will unpack it in ways you haven't experienced before. Pre-order Exploring Ezekiel today. Strong pre-orders get this prophetic roadmap into bookstores and into the hands of those who need it most.
All right.
Amir, it's pretty amazing the timing of the release of the book and watching these things unfold that, again, much like I mentioned earlier, there have been millions of Christians over a couple thousand years who have not seen the amount of prophecies fulfilled that we are so privileged to see today. And the Ezekiel war seemingly on the very near horizon certainly would be among them. And Amir, you mentioned earlier that Hamas and many others recognize how foolish the world is. And, you know, it's been said, you know, that history proves a man learns nothing from history. And we've got a rather recent historical development dating back to the early 1900s when the Ottoman Empire was broken up and there were portions of land that were assigned to different groups, including religious groups. And there was a country that was partitioned off to be home to Arab Christians. And it's just to your northern border. And it's called Lebanon. And yet we're watching the fact that nothing was learned from this by many European nations, and we're seeing things happen in countries around the world. London and the UK are experiencing what I think could only be called as weaponized immigration to take over a country. And remembering Islam means submission, and their goal is to cause the world to submit to Sharia law and the authority of Islam. So, you know, there are certain elements in Lebanon having been, again, apportioned off to Arab Christians, and watching, you know, just the simple math of the birth rate overtake a country and turn it from a once Christian, primarily Christian nation, now into a, sadly, a nation that's kind of been bullied by Hezbollah. Maybe you can walk us through the history there and tell us a little more about what's been going on in Lebanon.
Well, you know, ever since basically Khomeini landed in Iran in 1979, one of his mission was to export the Shiite revolution elsewhere, and he targeted, of course, weak spots in the Middle East. You know, Lebanon was torn between different factions, and Lebanon had gone through some civil war during that time, and that's the easiest time you can sneak into a country, make a move, the same move that he made in other places. And what he did, he created Hezbollah, and Hezbollah gained more and more strength. And Hezbollah, of course, in the 80s was responsible for the death of more Americans, Marines, and also French soldiers. And of course, one of the main reasons that Hezbollah was there is to be part of the ring fire, or the ring of fire, excuse me, around Israel to eventually bring about the destruction of Israel. Hezbollah became a monster over the last 20 years, and Israel tried to kill it when it was young. We killed the Secretary General of Hezbollah, Fadlallah, and then came Nasrallah instead of him, and he was 10 times more sneaky than his predecessor. And he's very skillfully not only created Hezbollah as the main power in Lebanon, but also the main power in the entire axis of evil all around. Hezbollah exported its expertise and soldiers also to what's going on in Syria, what's going on in Yemen, what's going on in Iraq and other places. So Hezbollah was more than just in Lebanon. And Hezbollah became a monster that was feeding on drugs and smuggling of illegal things. And Hezbollah made trillions of dollars, and Hezbollah received a weapon directly from Iran via Syria and Iraq, or through the sea and from the air. And right before October 7th, Hezbollah was our main concern, way more than Hamas. And that probably why we underestimated Hamas, and we probably overestimated Hezbollah with 250,000 rockets and thousands of very, very well-trained elite ground forces that were training to take over Galilee, literally. I mean, they did not even hide their plans. They prepared it very, very well. And then came, of course, the pagers operation, and then the assassination of Nasrallah, and Hezbollah was almost brought down to its knees. And the moment that happened, Assad regime fell, and Al-Qaeda slash ISIS took over Syria, and now Hezbollah lost its grip also in Syria, and it's very hard for him to receive weapons from Syria. And now we're in a situation where Israel is controlling several points inside Lebanon, and Israel is conducting a zero-tolerance policy of hitting every attempt of Hezbollah to recover, whether it's weapon caches and weapon silos or operatives that are working around. Hezbollah is humiliated, is embarrassed. Hezbollah is bleeding right now. And that caused a great shift in the Lebanese mindset and the Lebanese street in the concept of or understanding of Hezbollah. And now nobody's afraid of them anymore. The U.S. is applying heavy pressure on the new Lebanese government, the new Lebanese president, to disarm Hezbollah. The government received already a decision to disarm Hezbollah. They started, by the way, disarming the Palestinian factions in the Palestinian region in Bur El Barajne. There you go. You can see a photo of the truckload of all the illegal weapons that the Palestinians were holding. But that was this is nothing. I mean, nobody thinks that the weapons that the Palestinians had is of any danger to Israel's security. It's Hezbollah that bears the weapon that could change the game. And so Israel is basically saying, as long as Hezbollah is armed, we will not be able to move from Lebanon. However, Israel released a statement that says that Israel appreciates the significant steps taken by the Lebanese government, led by the President Aoun and Prime Minister Salam, and the decisions of the Lebanese cabinet to disarm Hezbollah by the end of 2025 is a significant decision. Israel basically signaled to Lebanon, we will not stay in Lebanon if Hezbollah is disarmed. In other words, Hezbollah cannot say that they don't want to disarm themselves because Israel is there. The only reason why Israel is there is because Hezbollah is still armed. And in the last 48 hours, Hezbollah threatened that it will not adhere to the Lebanese plea to disarm. And may I even say, I don't think Hezbollah has any other choices left. Iran is trying to push Hezbollah to start another attack on Israel should Israel strike in Iran. My take is that both of them, I don't think they're in a position of really wanting to go against Israel, because all we want is for them to try so we can finish the job that we have begun, and probably I wish we finished it. Tom Barrack, Morgan Ortegus are the envoys of President Trump. They're there in Beirut right now. They were in Tel Aviv before. That's another delegation that came to visit, that of U.S. Legislators. But also Lindsey Graham arrived, as you can see on this photo. And Lindsey Graham, Senator Graham, basically said, guys, and here he is right over there in this photo, Morgan Ortegus with the blue and Tom Barrack is next to her. But basically what they said is, guys, don't even talk about Israel. As long as Hezbollah is armed, Hezbollah won't move. So Hezbollah is threatening, and the situation is very explosive right now. And it could go to either civil war in Lebanon against the Lebanese army, or an attempt to divert the fire towards Israel. And then they fire at us, so we can fire at them, and then the Lebanese people will feel like they are being attacked by Israel, and they will close ranks and stand behind Hezbollah and agree that Hezbollah should not be disarmed because Israel is the aggressor once again. That's the whole story, basically. And I think that it's important that we identify that thing. And Pastor Barry, I know that you have a whole item on how Palestinians destroyed Lebanon from being a prosperous Christian majority to nearly a failed state. So why don't you share that with us?
It's interesting listening to what you just shared, Amir, how many times Islam was mentioned and Hezbollah, Hezbollah, Hezbollah. And you've got a country that was the wealthiest country in the Middle East. You've got a country that was the most educated in the Middle East less than 100 years ago. It was the center for filmmaking and publishing in the Middle East, and it was the only majority Christian country in the Middle East. And yet here we are talking about the influence of the influx of Palestinians and thus the rise of Hezbollah. And again, you know, Amir, I was thinking about this earlier as you were sharing. You know, there's a lot of countries where there's a regime and then there's the people. The populace of a country like Iran are not in line with what the Ayatollah is trying to push and to destroy Israel. The Persian people are good, wonderful people. I know many of them. And, you know, a lot of them fled the country back in 79 with the takeover and the ouster of the Shah. And yet here you've got a group of people in the Palestinians that are in line with Hamas, most of them, and want to see the destruction of Israel. And they want to see not a two-state solution, but a single state called Palestine, where they indeed are completely in control. And, you know, basically, as you mentioned, you've got a state within a state happening in Lebanon, where you've got Hezbollah and the military might, you've got the national army, you know. So as you mentioned a moment ago, the potential for civil war is very real. And I think the sad part about this is that places like the UK and Germany and others, they're having such radical and extreme problems with this immigration plan that they have open their arms to is backfiring on them. And so all you have to do is look at Lebanon and see what happens, you know, when you invite this into your country. And, you know, sad day we live in, Amir, to see these things happen. And especially with just the downright complacency of so many countries. And I'm sure you've seen some of the videos of late. There's some folks in Germany that are pretty much done with some of the things that these migrants have done and what they're immigrating into their country to do and bring about. And so we are living in a world that's headed for what the four horsemen of the apocalypse are going to bring, and that is people butchering one another. And what that second horseman brings to the world when the peace is removed that the Antichrist brings in chapter 6, verse 2, and people are individually going to be killing one another, and we are moving toward that, I think, at breakneck speed. Well, I do want to remind everyone the importance of subscribing and sharing and liking and commenting on these, because it just raises the visibility of this program and others like it. So please, I encourage you. And, you know, I often mention this on a program I do. It's just wonderful to see, if you're not a commenting type person, where you're from, and just mention where you're watching from. And that, I think, is encouraging to other people when they see their country named and know somebody else is there watching and is not buying into the Kool-Aid of the world and is wanting to know what's actually going on according to God's word.
Yeah. And Amir, I want to...
Oh, go ahead.
Yeah, I just wanted to warn people. We ask you to follow us. We ask you to subscribe. We ask you to write and comment. But I also want you to exercise caution and discernment when you do that. And the reason why I say that is there are so many scammers out there. For example, I literally considered deleting my channel on Telegram a few days ago when I realized that the size of the scammer, the scamming there. There are dozens of either profiles or of channels that are using my name and my photo. Of course, none of them has the blue verification check mark, and none of them has over 600,000, but people don't know that. And yesterday we found one, and so my team started writing him. Now, of course, he has my picture and my name. So we wrote him, "Hello, how are you, Amir?" And he responded as if he was me. And he ran a whole conversation where he requested donations through PayPal and fake pity stories that he started telling us about. Now, of course, listen, then he requested video game gift cards. Now, people literally think that they talk to me. And this man is using my name and my photo, telling people lies and deceptions. And of course, no one understands, a lot of people, innocent people, God put on their heart to support Behold Israel. They think they are doing that, but yet not. So I want to remind everyone, we really need your help and support, but do it only through our website, beholdisrael.org. And there's a way to not only give, but also send us an email. And also we can get back to you and talk to you in person and stay away from scammers. Not only that they will give you fake things about what's going on, but they will also always eventually try to take your money. So have discernment and go to our website. If God is giving that to you, the desire to support us, and we truly need that support to be able to maintain what we have here, please don't fall into that scam, because it just breaks my heart and it really weakens me, to be honest with you, because I feel so sad and so helpless when it comes to people that literally are excited to speak to me and they're being scammed by very, very nasty people. And I'm sure you have also cloned accounts and things that can bury your picture and name, and it's just very sad. So please, I'm asking everyone to use your discernment and be very
careful. Just look for the blue check. I mean, that, I think, is the identifying factor right there, Amir, and that will keep everybody in line with what's actually legitimate. Yeah. So Amir, we're getting deep into the program, so let's jump ahead a little bit and talk about the exit of the U.S. military from Iraq and what that's the consternation or concern, I guess, that that's bringing in the Middle
East. I will, but I just want to remind people that the topic that we try to give to this event today, to this program today, was the, is this the end of the Palestinian state dream? And a lot of people heard in the news lately that Israel decided to build a new neighborhood next to Jerusalem in what known as E1. And the reason why suddenly all of Europe and all of the moderate Arab world and all the Palestinians and Egypt and Qatar and the UAE and Turkey and Saudi Arabia, all of them are now super angry that it's going to happen. And the reason is very simple. Once that happens, the plan of the Palestinians to surround Jerusalem from the east and then take over more and more and more is over. Take a look at the map, Pastor Barry, and see. So starting from the late 70s, early 80s, Israel built a city near Jerusalem called Ma'ale Adumim. But look, in 1948, we didn't have the West Bank, Judea and Samaria. In 1967, we took it together with Sinai Peninsula. 79 to 89, Sinai was given back to Egypt, and then we signed this Oslo Accord in which we gave the Palestinians control of parts all over Gaza and parts of Judea and Samaria, the area A, only Palestinians, the red area B, the purple, is mixed Palestinian and Israeli, and area C is only fully controlled, mostly uninhabited, but fully controlled by Israel. And take a look at the plan. The plan is that east of Jerusalem, there are Anata, and there are El Azaria and Abu Dis, and what they wanted eventually is to illegally build more and more and more, and to completely surround Jerusalem from the east. And look what Israel is doing, turning all of that into blue by connecting Ma'ale Adumim, a big town that was built in 1979, all the way with Jerusalem. Starting from the 1990s, the plan to build that was there, but all of the U.S. presidents were against it. All the Europeans were against it. The Palestinians were against it. And we couldn't do it. And one of the big things that happened after October 7th is that we stopped being afraid. And we decided to build it. And guess what? In the White House, there is an administration right now for the first time in 30 years that the U.S. administration is actually okay with that. Ambassador Huckabee said about that, he said, we will not interfere with Israel. It would be strange to prevent settlement. It would be very strange to say that others can live in it, in that area, but Israelis cannot. I will give you authority. Okay, that's what I wrote. But then the same ambassador said Israel could actually annex Judea and Samaria over European recognition of Palestinian state. And it's going to be very interesting next month when the Europeans will acknowledge a Palestinian state in the UN. Watch it, because the US gave us green light to actually annex all of Area C that is, it's our control, but it's not legally ours. And we will turn it into ours. And by doing that, this is it. E1 will have Israeli houses, Jewish houses, and the rest of Area C will be annexed as of September, once the stupid Europeans will recognize Narnia as a Palestinian state. And of course, as always, the biggest enemies of the Palestinians are the Palestinians and their decisions, their stupid decisions that are leading us to more and more victories and more land that, by the way, is our ancestral homeland to which God told us to return. So it's important that everybody know that.
Absolutely. And I think, Amir, I always encourage people to back up before Ezekiel 37 and get into Ezekiel 36, 20 to 22. God says, hey, I'm not bringing you back for your sake. I'm bringing you back for my name's sake, because every day the Jews were outside of their national homeland, my name was being profaned. So, that's why I think, some of these replacement theology teachings are so dangerous and unbiblical. And God brought them back for his, brought you guys back for his namesake and for his glory.
Amen.
And as we mentioned a moment ago, the U.S. is pulling out of Iraq, and who knows what kind of disarray it's going to bring.
Yeah, there's a silent exit of U.S. forces from Iraq. It's probably relocation. The Shiites are already happy. We did it. It's because of our resistance and all of that. But the biggest fear in Iraq right now is that now that U.S. forces are not there, that Israel will finally deal with the pro-Iranian militias that have been attacking us during this war. A lot of people don't know, Iran and Iraq were big rivals. There was a big war between them, and they didn't like each other, although Iraq is also having a majority of Shiites. But then, ever since 2014, ISIS rapidly seized Iraqi territory, and one of the Iraqi leaders, Ali al-Sistani, is a grand Ayatollah, Ali Sistani. What he did, he basically issued a fatwa urging citizens to defend the nation. That, over time, provided Iran a significant way to support many of this, what they call popular mobilization forces, or in Arabic, al-Hashd al-Shaabi. And they became Iran-backed forces. And you see, there's a big struggle right now in Iraq between the militant that are supported by Iran. They want to push the N to bring Iran, and the Shiite Iraqis that want Iraq to stay Iraq, and they pushed the Q towards them. So the N pushed by, pulled by the militias, and the people of Iraq wants to bring the Q back, so Iraq will stay Iraq and not turn to another Iran. And that's their struggle. And, you know, I don't think Israel will have any hesitation to attack if we feel like we need to do that. That, because, you know, these Hashd al-Shaabi militias, they have tons of missiles. They were armed to their teeth by the Iranians. But I think after what we did to Hezbollah and what we do to the Houthis and what we did in Syria and, of course, what we did in Iran, I am not sure how excited they are to shoot rockets at us at this point.
Yeah, Amir, speaking of, you mentioned the lunacy of so many countries around the world. And, you know, I think the United States certainly participates in that lunacy in some ways. And that is allowing Chinese companies to buy up land in our country. We've heard much about some of the farmland that's being sold or purchased by many here in our country. China is buying land in New Hampshire. And investors are purchasing land and drawing attention from some politicians' concerns about a Trojan horse type of takeover. And, you know, they've been speaking to the media about this and the efforts of China and to expand their influence in the world is quite clear. We see this in the South China Sea. But, you know, I keep thinking whenever I run across an article about this type of thing, you know, you've got countries like to the south of us in Mexico. If you're not a citizen there, you can't buy land there. You can lease it for 100 years. But here, yeah, I think we've got states and the country as a whole in such financial dire straits. I mean, so heavily indebted that, you know, making foolish decisions, I think, has become part of the norm. And, you know, you've got a Congress, someone running actually for Congress, named Lily Tang Williams, who fled communist China in 88. Said she believes that these sales are part of Beijing's plan to expand soft power, for they don't want to get into, you know, a total military engagement, but they do want to expand their international influence and get the world on their side. And boy, are we making, I believe, as a country, some foolish mistakes regarding this. Thinking back over the Biden administration, watching a spy balloon fly from one end of the country to the other and just let it go. And not react to it or recognize, you know, the foolishness of some of these decisions. And I think this would fly under that banner, to be sure.
Yeah. Yeah. I also heard of some mysterious interstellar object that defies NASA's expectations as visitor nears Earth. What's that story all about?
Yeah, this is fascinating because, one, you know, Luke 21 tells us that there will be signs in the heavens, signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and they will be so frightening that men's hearts will fail them because of the fear. In other words, people are going to have heart attacks because of the things that are coming upon the world. And this last pair of stories, I don't think are necessarily a fulfillment of that, but they do remind us that during the tribulation period, there are going to be unprecedented events that happen either in scale or even like these, just as an anomaly or being unique. And the closest and fastest, brightest fast radio burst ever detected by astronomers just happened. And the article explains a fast radio burst is an immense flash of radio emissions that lasts for only a few milliseconds, during which it can momentarily outshine every other radio source in the galaxy. And these flares can be so bright that their light can be seen halfway across the universe, several billion light years away. This is the brightest that has ever been recorded. And of course, you know, scientists have been watching this for some time. And, you know, the sources of these brief and dazzling signals are really unknown, but scientists have a chance to study these when you have this. And the article actually uses unprecedented detail from this fast radio burst. And scientists at MIT and others have detected a near and ultra bright fast radio burst 130 million light years in the constellation Ursa Major. Now, remember, a light year is a measurement of distance. It's not time. And, 130, the distance a light can travel in 130 million years at 183,000 miles per second and change. That's how far away this was. And yet it could be seen from the Earth. And it was the brightest flash of all time. Now, Amir, you know, I do like to study Earth approaching objects and, you know, hear and read about some of these things that are happening out in space. And there's also a mysterious object that defies NASA's expectations. And this is the third in the history of studying space. This is only the third interstellar object that measures some, and it's a pretty significant size comet. It's 1.6 miles, and the range, some thought it was as big as maybe 7 or 8 miles, but it's only the third in the history of studying space that there's ever come an object from outside our solar system, inside our solar system. And again, this is something that is unique, and it should remind us that we are coming into a time, or the world, I should say, is coming into a time where there are going to be unprecedented events like this happening. We have in Revelation 16, the sun being given the power to scorch men's bodies. And I think that most likely is a coronal mass ejection, superheated negative charged ions bombarding the Earth, scorching men's bodies. Now, we know it's not, you know, that the sun becomes a giant or a red dwarf or any of these other things that often happen out in space and send this superheated energy to the Earth to the degree that it would just destroy the Earth if that were to happen. But, you know, this is most likely a temporary event that happens during the tribulation that scorches men's bodies, which is followed by a cold that is so cold and dark, it is painful. Watching this mysterious object speed through our solar system is more unique than many scientists thought. And this interstellar visitor, interstellar means it came from outside our solar system, is 3I/Atlas. And it is smaller than previously expected. Again, I'd been reading articles about how massive this thing was, but you know, things are starting to happen out there in space, Amir, and during the tribulation, things are going to happen that cause people to die in fear, be literally scared to death. And if the Bible said it's going to happen, that's exactly what's going to happen.
It will happen. Yeah, and thank God that we don't have to live in fear if we have the Lord and if we believe in Him and His finished work. And so believe in Him, and you shall be saved. And around the corner, we've got the rapture. Now, I don't believe in knowing the date of the rapture, and a lot of people are now talking about a specific day next month, blah, 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 all of that. I don't understand how come people fall into that trap over and over again, every single year. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something, okay? I'll tell you this, folks. If somebody tells you that he knows the day, for sure that's not the day. Because no one knows the day and the hour. Right. So I would say let's stop speculating. By the way, let's be ready as if it can happen in a second. And that's the way we should live our lives. But let's stop the sensationalism of a specific day and a specific month, and it's going to be this year, and let me tell you why. And then when it's not happening, none of these charlatans are being held accountable, and everybody moves
just write another book.
On with it. Exactly. One more book. Why a rapture must happen next year. And then that's it. Yeah, it's very, very sad, and very, you know, it makes all the prophecy community looks very bad. I mean, and again, we have to keep the biblical principles of the imminency of the rapture, and also stay close to the scripture that says that no one knows the day or the hour. It's not that hard to stay away from these speculations. If you know, that's exactly what the Bible tells us to. It's very simple. So stay away from that. Be ready at all time and look up. Everything around us shows us that our redemption indeed is drawing near. And that's all we need to know. Pastor Barry, allow me to finish with a Hebrew Aharonic blessing. And you will do it in English. And we'll release everyone to do the following thing. To comment, to share, to subscribe, and to follow. So let's do it.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance toward you and give you his peace. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
Yes. Amen. Amen. So thank you, Pastor Barry, for bringing us the good news from California and from outer space.
That's right.
And
California is outer space in some ways.
Yeah, that's true. You're right. And again, keep following us on social media. Please, if you can pre-order Ezekiel book, that will help us a lot. And also exercise caution also when you follow us on Telegram. A lot of scammers are there. God wants you to give, but he doesn't want you to give to scammers. Thank you. God bless you. And shalom from Galilee and from Southern California.
Shalom.